Why don't you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1 this evening is where we're going to get started. Proverbs chapter 1. Father, we do ask that as we come before you tonight that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. Lord, we ask that the wisdom and knowledge that's contained in these 31 chapters, Lord, would just become real to us and just be your living word, Lord, that would speak to our hearts and shape and mold us. Jesus, it's our desire to be more like you and less like us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would use your word, that you would, Lord, have your way in our lives, that we might bring you honor and glory. Lord, we bring to you any needs, any burdens that we're carrying today. Lord, we want to lay them at your feet. You said that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that we're to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And so, Lord, we just give you our lives tonight and just open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all the good things that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the challenges and the times of trial, Lord, only because they produce good things in our lives from you. And so we receive all these things from you, Lord. Ask that you'd have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You might remember in our last or most recent study, our last week's study, as we started in at kind of just an introduction or get our minds and our hearts gearing towards this book of the Proverbs. And we began by looking just at the beginning of the life of Solomon. And we saw what kind of life he started out with, how he wanted wisdom and understanding from the Lord. He was asked, you know, what it was, what he wanted from the Lord, and he asked for wisdom and understanding. He didn't ask for things for himself, but he wanted knowledge and insight on how to lead God's people. And so that was his concern, and that was his interest, and God really honored that. He wanted to be a guy that could do things under the Lord and be a blessing to God's people and do things in an equitable way, making good decisions, wise decisions. And so he sought out wisdom and knowledge. We learned about that in 1 Kings chapter 3. The Proverbs is really, to me, it's a sequence of practical insights on life. Spiritual, yes, but it's not like reading through the Psalms, is it? It's different than reading the Psalms. The Psalms are much more on the poetic side and much more on the spiritual slant of things. This is more the where the spiritual hits the practical, kind of the rubber hits the road, as it were, and kind of that insight that we can get on life. You know, it's been interesting as we've been going through some of the smaller letters in the New Testament, and what we've been learning is how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. That's what we're learning, and really, that's a lot of what Proverbs is. What is the Christian life, or what is the life that's set apart to God, and how ought we to live that, and what would the insight and the wisdom and the direction of God be for our lives? And so that's where we're looking at this and seeing what God has for us. We have both knowledge and wisdom is in here in the Proverbs, both knowledge and wisdom. Remember, knowledge, as you look at knowledge, it's to know something intellectually, to know something in my mind. I know this to be true. I know something about a circumstance or a situation. I know something about it. We talked about this a while back when we were going through kind of deciding the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Intellectually, I can know that a skunk, when it's scared, it sprays. And it stinks. It's bad. I know that. I know that that's going to happen. Okay? That's just a simple fact, and knowledge tells us this. Right? Once we learn about it, knowledge tells us that. But what's wisdom? Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Get away from it before it fires on you. You know? So that difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's the difference between the two, but they work together, don't they? The knowledge, we have the insight, and the direction, and then there's that application to that. And so here in the Proverbs, we're kind of learning both the insights, the understanding of something, and then the application of it. How does it work out? How do I apply that? How does that play out in my life? So we're going to gain something from both as we look at this. Let's look at verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 6, and then we'll do a little bit of looking into that, and then we'll just keep going through. We're going to cover a bit of ground this evening, so just kind of read along, and we'll go together through this. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. It's kind of like a disciple, isn't it? A disciple is always learning. That's what a disciple is. It never stops, always learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, when you think about this, just right start off, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. That idea for us as we approach the scriptures, as we approach a lot of situations to me in life. You know, there's nothing more discouraging if you are a teacher or one who is involved in leading, which all of us are somehow. You have a sphere of influence and you have people you're in contact with. But there's nothing more discouraging than coming up across a situation where somebody knows everything. You see, when you know everything, you can't be taught anything. Now, I believe for humanity, that's a huge deception because none of us know everything. And so that ability to be open to being taught. A wise man will hear and increase learning. It continue to grow. When do we arrive? Well, I suppose when we get to the other side in eternity. We're not there yet. And so anytime when we get to these spots where we find that we are in that place and we think we know a lot, you know, the Bible says to be careful. You know, we got to be careful because that can be our pride really welling up, thinking we know maybe more than what we really do know. Because a wise person is one that's going to continue to learn. And remember, we learned recently that everybody sitting near you is better. Do you remember to esteem others? Everybody's better at something than you are. Everybody here is better than the person near them at something. And so that's kind of important to take note and tuck away in our hearts. You know, if the Proverbs and the things and getting wisdom and understanding and instruction and all that stuff, if it's so good for us, which it is, if some of these things are so good for us, why aren't they spoken somewhat more plainly sometimes? Sometimes I don't always get them sometimes when I read through them. I don't always get it right off the bat. But why is it like that? A lot of times in the Word, we read through things and we think, man, I'm not quite. Sometimes it's the Lord just got to open, you know, the spiritual illuminate in our hearts, you know, shed the light of the love of God and get in there and show us things and reveal things to us. Yes, that's part of it too. But many times it's best, some of the things that we've grown best from, our memory is triggered a lot of times by the things that we read in, we discover, we dig, we work at it, and then all of a sudden the lights come on. How many times have we read or studied something ourselves and read through and learned something, but then all of a sudden, bing, the light just came on. We're like, wow, so that's where that was going all this time. And then, you know, you don't forget that. It goes into a lock. And in that, that's kind of neat how we're designed that way. Well, you know who designed you? The Father did. God knew exactly how you're, and He knows just how we're made. And it helps to trigger our memory. If everything just came super, super easy to us, everything would just fly in and out real fast. But it's kind of one of those things that when we learn something, it's digging up that treasure, It's hunting for those things, looking for it. I'm not saying looking for things that aren't there. I'm talking about just looking, reading things in its context, studying through it, who, what, when, where, why, how, you know, and just going through and saying, well, what is this saying? How does this, God, how does this apply to my life today? What do you have for me today? What does this mean? How does this work out in my life? And then all of a sudden, it triggers off and we just go, oh, I see it. And it helps us to remember the lessons. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul told Timothy, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted, will be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who, and there's this word, labor in the word and doctrine. It's really kind of that breaking sweat, in a sense, toiling through, digging up, learning, trying to understand what does this mean and digging through things. And as we seek diligently, God's going to reveal things to us. And then they go into a lock. We remember things. A lot of the lessons we think for even growing up, a lot of the things what our parents maybe told us, and it was godly counsel, you know, how they taught us to, you know, work at something, and then we appreciate some of the things that we have that way. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. Remember that. Can't earn it. It was a gift, free gift of the Lord. But as we're growing, as we're developing, as we're learning to know the Lord, to get to know Him, sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? To get to know what it is God wants to speak to our hearts. Let's pick it back up in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It also says in the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So both wisdom and knowledge come from, at its inception, is the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord really has two major components, right? To really look at the fear of the Lord. See, we equate fear so often with fright, you know, that I'm frightened of a situation. What really happened with the guy that buried the things that God gave him? And they were all entrusted with certain things, and, you know, the guy took his and he buried it. He says, well, you know, and the Lord came to get accounts. He says, oh, here's what you gave me. And he says, I know you're an austere man. I know you know, reap where you've not planted. But you know what? He had a complete misconception of who his master was. He feared him, but he feared him in an improper way. He didn't have the right understanding of who God was. And so this is kind of helps to set some of that straight. The fear of the Lord has these two main components. The first is love. That's the first thing. The fear of the Lord for us begins with love. And if I love the Lord, I don't want to do things that are going to grieve the Lord. I don't want to do things that are going to hurt the Lord. So the first component really is love. So the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom, is to fear the Lord. And that begins with love. You know, I love the Lord. The Lord loved me first. And in that fearing God, I fear that I would do something and I'm concerned about, because of the love, I don't want to do something that's going to hurt Him. I don't want to do something that's going to grieve Him. And the second we find in Proverbs 8:13. And it's a key to the fear of the Lord. And it says the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. Boy, that's an interesting one for us. That second one there, to hate evil. Do I really hate evil the way the Lord hates evil? Do I even really see evil the way the Lord sees evil? We live in such a sideways society regarding this, and we're so easily sucked into the things going on around us. He said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Why? Because it is so destructive. To hate evil is to understand how destructive, both to myself, to other people, and to my walk with the Lord. To hate evil, to understand how destructive that is to me and to everybody else around me and to my relationship with the Lord. God knows that. He hates it. And I'm to have that same idea. But it creeps in slow, doesn't it? It creeps in slow, creeps in, you know, just kind of ever so subtly into our lives. Evil can creep in. We get kind of drawn into it. And I know this is the silly old illustration that many of us have heard over and over again, but it really does fit this because it's subtle. And when the frog jumped, you know, you drop the frog into the boiling water. What's the first thing? I mean, pew, it springs right out of there. The frog springs right out. But if you take a frog, you put them in, you know, room temperature water, you put it on the stove, and you start to heat it up, and it's slow heat. It's like the evil that we have that can get in. No longer do we see it for what it is. We allow ourselves to get sucked into the compromise, and then what? We get lulled to sleep, and ultimately life's over. You know, this is what's happened to our society. Look at what we're talking about, what we're trying to discern within our society. If same-sex marriages are a good idea, that's what we're trying to decide as a society. You know, we don't have to go back that many years, and we could have purged this in our society pretty easily. I mean, in my, just being so young, in my short lifespan, I could say that I could go back and look not that far back and see that. You know, and you look at this and you say, man, what is happening? Well, you see, we've been put into the boiling, you know, into the room temperature water, and we're just gradually being brought up to the boil until it kills us. And you don't recognize it. But see, to hate evil is to know it for what it is. See it for what it is. Know that. What helps us to know it? You know the truth. You know God's word. You know God's word, you recognize the lie. You recognize evil. You know good, you're going to know what evil looks like in that sense. So this idea of being, well, first of all, knowing that I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt the Lord. And then the other thing is that I want to hate evil like God hates evil. That represents the fear of the Lord. See, sometimes we just get so thinking that, well, if I do that, God's going to strike me dead. Or if I, you know, we just get a misconception of who God really is in our lives as Christians. But we need to hate evil, because evil is the thing that wants to destroy us. That's what really is destructive force. We are to hate evil and see it like God does. Just see it the same way that he sees it. Destructive. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So we are to follow the Lord. Listen and learn. That's the whole directive here for us. Listen from the Lord, hear from the Lord, and learn. Follow him. In verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us and let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us and let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. See, this is good, practical direction, isn't it? Hey, when somebody's trying to draw you in, you know, we all hear about the get rich quick schemes, you know, or, you know, it's probably just that, you know, a get rich quick scheme. That's probably what it is. You know, you hear these ideas like this and they're, we're going to do this. We got that. We can be, you know, they're really ripping somebody. You know, the pyramid stuff, somebody's going to get violated. It doesn't work. somebody's ends up losing. Somewhere down the line in those things. And so when you see this, it says, man, we're not supposed to run with that. We're not supposed to get caught up with that. Even though there's this supposed good thing that comes from it. You know, we're going to get something personally out of it. It says, no, that's not what should be our goal. It says, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So those who, you know, the Proverbs as we'll go along will say that, you know, those who are seeking after riches, you know, you got to be careful, because surely the Bible says they'll make wings and fly away. You know, for all of us, it's true. It's a fleeting fantasy, you know. It's grasping for out at the wind, you know, and it's just air. It's a losing thing. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. What do you think? What are some of the components that drive our society? You know, a lot of times it's that, isn't it? It's just this. It's never, ever enough. When is enough? You ever think about that for yourself, personally? When is enough? What is enough? Interesting thing to contemplate. Maybe while we're going through the Proverbs, I'd encourage you to contemplate that thought. What's enough? And when is enough? You know? Greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. How many people in business have I met over the years and know whose lives were just taken, you know, even sometimes suddenly because they're so stressed out. So stressed out about what? The almighty buck, you know? And what's it going to do? Get wings and fly away. It's great. You're going to leave it to the person that's coming behind you, the Bible says. Leave it to the person that comes next, you know? You got to be careful. We just do. We have to keep a right perspective. See, it helps us to line in priorities. You're starting to see that it's kind of cool how the Proverbs do this. All of a sudden, as you read through, you start seeing, wow, that maybe that's not a good thing to hinge my whole life on. Wow, maybe I ought to think through that. Maybe I ought to balance this out. And it starts to give us this practical application to spiritual wisdom and insight. Practical application. So we know that we're to also go away from sin, turn away from it. We kind of learned that from these last couple Proverbs. And that because you know what? The sin, they want to suck us in, right? To their deals. They want to suck us into their things that are going on. There have been some deals that I can guarantee you I would have just praised God had I never even seen them or been near them. Believe me, there are some things that you can get caught up in that you just are so sorry you ever got near. Sounded good getting the get-go, but boy, it can get really bad fast. Wisdom calls aloud outside in verse 20. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? You know, your margin notes will say like naive or naivete, you know, just how long you be just missing it. You're just missing it. You're naive. You're missing what's really going on around you. For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. We're going to learn about the fool. There's some very interesting characters that we'll meet in the Proverbs. I really love the Proverbs because there's these cool people. To me, they're just these characters that are in my mind. They're these people. They're the characters. They're just people that, you know, kind of it's not a make-believe thing or something, but it's just there. You see this in so many different facets of life. And there's scoffer, there's fool, there's these different ones that show up, and we're just getting introduced to a couple of them here early on. Scorners. They delight in their scorning. Fools hate knowledge. One thing we know about fools is they hate knowledge. They're not willing. You see, the fool isn't willing to listen. See? So if this is the danger, if I start coming off like I know everything about everything in a situation, I'm really revealing how foolish I am. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with having information and knowing something about something and kind of working your way through that. But there's a way to do that that's in a godly way, and there's a way to do that that makes you be just what you are, and that would be a fool. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. So wisdom's crawling out. It's out there. Wisdom's available for us. You know, the Bible in James says, man, if you need wisdom, ask. God will give you liberally to those who ask. As Christians, we can ask the Lord for wisdom, and God will give it to us. You know what I find about wisdom that I find really interesting? Is a lot of people ask for wisdom. They ask for prayer. They ask for counsel. They ask for insight. They want insight and stuff. But then when it's given out, when the wisdom's given out, instead of receiving that and applying that, they start to question it. So now I'm double-minded, you see? And what does the Bible say about being double-minded? I'm unstable in all my ways. I get tossed to and fro with every idea and this or that. And I'm like Gumby, you know, I'm just all, you know, all over the board, you know? So when we see it like this for what it really is, we know that the wisdom cries out, it's available. And for us, it's there for us. And we need to seek the Lord. We need to ask God for it. A lot of times we don't like the wisdom. We don't like the counsel we get because sometimes if it's this guy and this gal and they're living together and the Bible says, hey, we've given our lives to the Lord and now the Bible says, man, this isn't what our life should be like. What should happen? Well, you need to separate yourselves. That's what the Bible, that's what wisdom is going to dictate that. That's in your best interest. Or people say, you know, they're younger and they say, well, you know, we grew up going to church and everything. We're just wanting to live our own lives now. And we're just going to go do this or that and do whatever. And, you know. And not realizing that then, you know, they start partying and they start getting caught up in things. And then all of a sudden, here's this life, this whole life that they would have never wanted just got dealt out to them because they wouldn't listen to wisdom. Because a lot of times we just don't like it. It's not palatable to what? The flesh. The flesh doesn't, it isn't appealing to the flesh. The flesh wants to do whatever the flesh wants to do. Wisdom repels that oftentimes or goes against that. So wisdom calls out, and we know that as the wisdom that we receive really calls out, it's Jesus calling out to us. He is our example in wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2, the latter part of verse 2, it picks up and it's kind of the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And then verse 3 says, Paul speaking here, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So in Jesus Christ are all these things, all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so he's our example. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. This was interesting. You know, how many times have you read through this and I've really thought about this? Really, I mean, a lot of times, and I've had questions about it. And I, you know, this is one of those times where more of the lights came on for me. How's that? I dug around and more lights came on this one. Because I've thought about this. I've taught through the Proverbs a few different times, actually. And have, you know, even contemplated these things and had people question these things. And I don't think I was able to give the fullness of the answers that would have been of more benefit for someone, but, you know, in time things become more clear as the Lord gives us a little bits and pieces. But we listen to this and we read through this. You know, you didn't listen. I also, you know, you'd have none of my rebuke in the latter part of verse 25, verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they'll not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. You know, you think about this in life in general. Those who reject the wisdom of God. And what is the wisdom of God? You read through the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of God. And we find out that Jesus himself is really the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. And we see that very plainly there. That is the wisdom of God revealed to us. Now, it's foolishness to the world, and I know that, but it is the wisdom of God unto salvation. And you see, during this lifetime, those that would turn away from the wisdom of God, turn away from Jesus Christ, those that would turn away are going to constantly hear, truly, in a sense, if you're willing to use this word, okay, let me just use this openly, you kind of get haunted by the reality of the wisdom and the things that you've heard and now the consequences of what's happening. And the wisdom kind of haunts you. Now, that's in this lifetime. Think about into eternity. You say, whoa, wait a minute, you know, because it kind of sounds like God or Jesus is mocking the person. No, you see, it's the fact that within all eternity, the person that goes to hell still has all their senses. You don't go out into some oblivion thing and you're just floating dust out as a speck. No, it's torments, it's suffering because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. This is the sobriety of what we deal with as Christians, knowing that we know this is truth. This is why we want to be fervent in our prayers for our families and our loved ones and our friends and their coworkers and the people we come in contact with and even the people we don't care for very much. You know, we wouldn't wish this, you know, eternal separation from God upon anybody. But the reality is rejection of Jesus Christ. And think about it. For all time and eternity, that tape could keep playing in their head. Man, I should have listened. I should have done that. I heard it and I didn't do it. I wouldn't humble myself. I wouldn't give myself to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine all eternity like that? And you think, well, you know, how's that really possible? Well, Luke chapter, I think it's chapter 16, verse 19. In Luke's gospel there, you remember the story of Lazarus? You remember the story how Lazarus and the rich man, he was clothed in purple and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He had a pretty sorrowful, pitiful life, really, in that sense. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. We've talked about this before, the two compartments. We can't really get into the details of that, but the two compartments at that time, Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection had not yet occurred. There were two compartments. There's Abraham's bosom, and there was, hell, actual hell. Both were in the lower parts, so to speak. But there was a great chasm between the two. One was a place of protection and care in Abraham's bosom. The other place was still the torments and suffering. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in cool water, my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rise from the dead. Isn't that, you know, true? Even though Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, there's so many that won't even listen to that, the reality of the resurrection itself. But this guy in torments, remembering who Lazarus was, remembering his life, remembering, hey, man, go tell my family. I don't want anybody to have to go through this. You, the reality of the wisdom, what? To go tell them, not to make a better decision, not to end up in this spot. So the reality is still present, you see? And so, boy, what a thing to be in eternity like that. What an overwhelming concept. Well, we're to follow wisdom. That's our directive. We're to follow wisdom. Verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. So that's good. Good way to wrap up the first chapter. We're going to keep moving. We're not stopping here yet. But the thought is how good that is for us to know that we're without the fear of evil. We can be secure. And as we listen to the Lord, as we apply the wisdom that God's given us through his word, the wisdom found in Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of the benefits of wisdom as it starts in chapter 2 with the benefits of wisdom. My son, and you remember Solomon writing a lot of these to his son, and so a lot of the references is that way. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. And so this benefits of applying wisdom and understanding, the benefits of that, of applying the knowledge that we have been given from the Lord. Again, what is it? Knowledge is the information. The information. Then wisdom is that application of the information that we've gotten. And we need both. I really believe in the balance that we need both of those. We need to have the understanding in our minds of things and in our hearts. And then we also need that application in our lives, that it plays out somewhere out there in our lives. The Lord gives that wisdom, and we're to receive it, and we're to walk in it. What happens to those, and this is the other, to me, it's one of the benefits, it kind of reveals evil. Wisdom reveals and exposes the knowledge of the Lord, and wisdom reveals evil to us. If we're walking with our eyes open and we're open to the Lord, it's going to expose it. And it goes in verse 12, it says, to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things. Now, how am I going to recognize it? If I'm in the Word, I'm in fellowship with the Lord, I'm going to recognize this when someone, you know, there's something that's not right about this deal. I'm telling you, I have had very few times in my life, and this is a lot of deals and a lot of things have gone on, I have had very few times in my life that gut in the Lord, okay, in the Lord, wasn't pretty much 100% right on. Couldn't see it exactly other than it didn't bear witness. There was something not going right, and I just could sense it. You know, something wasn't fitting right. And boy, I'll tell you, there have been times where I found out later just why I felt that and why I wish I would have listened more clearly to that. You know, I'm telling you, it's really an interesting thing to trust the Lord with that and really realize, man, what do we find in Proverbs also that's exciting? Proverbs also is like this big compass. When everything inside me may be pointing another direction, thinking that's the direction to go, but the compass that's there in the Proverbs is always pointing to the Lord, and it always points me back to follow the Lord. Even though everything inside me wants, no, I think this is a good situation, but the Proverbs reveal, and the wisdom and understanding of the Lord reveal, no, you know, maybe there's something not right about this guy or this situation or that gal or that deal or that thing that might be going on or that whatever it might be. To deliver you from the way of evil. So when we receive it, it helps us to deliver us from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Guys, there's something wrong with us, just so you know that, okay? There's something wrong with us. We like the flattering words, obviously, or they wouldn't be stated like this in here. So when that starts happening, we need to, boom, the flags need to go out. Get your flags out, people, you know? And let them just, boom, show up in your life. Yeah, if someone's talking like that, you know, you need to listen to your wife. Your wife knows who you really are, you know? You need to listen to her. She's going to help you have knowledge and discernment about you, who you really are. Listen to that, because this is just flattering words, but it's from an immoral, you see. It's from somebody who wants something else. And what does it say? Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. You know, especially now, some of the diseases that we have are you know, I know that some of it started out and it was more stress, that it was within a certain segment of our society and a certain community within our society, but it's really spread all over. You know, AIDS is a global, serious global issue, very serious global issue. And, you know, when you see it in the light of what it is and you think about this and, you know, and you read some of this, for a house leads down to death. You know, every once in a while you're watching CNN or something and they get this bleep of this information that comes out and they're talking about all these porn stars that now have AIDS, you know? You know, I'll tell you, I've stayed right with people through their ups and downs with it, and up until the time when, you know, they finally come to the place where they repented, and to the point of further ups and downs, and to the point of where they just went to go to be with the Lord. But man, it's a rough way to get off the planet. You know, tongue turns like a big piece of leather, and just these sores and wide open. I mean, it's just, it's unbelievable. And the gauntness that sets in, and the complete, you know, it just destruction of the system, of the body. It's just awful. It was an awful way to die. And the thing is that, you know, when you look at some of this, you say, man, this is what led up. This is what precipitated that. Wisdom says, go the other way, you see. And it plays it out. It plays out just as we read here. None who go to her return, nor do they gain the paths of life. So many just lost. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. The end result? Sometimes, you know, you're reading the Psalms and you think, you know, and even the psalmist says, man, how long, Lord, is this going to go on? How long will the unrighteous, will the wicked prosper? You know, you read that. You ever sometimes read that and I think, man, how long? I agree with that, Lord. How long will the wicked prosper? And you work, because, you know, our world just thrives off of these wicked principles, really. And you know, how long will they be the beneficiaries of this? Yeah, but life is short. This season of 70, 100 years, you know, whatever you get, you know, whatever your span of life is. But, you know, it's short, and it's not even a dot on a piece of paper compared to eternity. You know, the timeline, the continuum of everlasting life, I mean, that's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, ever, you know, unending. We look at that and we see the need for understanding in Proverbs. Let's go into chapter 3 real quickly. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So by meditating the word, by letting God's word have its rightful place in our life, that preeminence that it deserves and rightly should have in our lives, man, there's benefits for length of days and long life. You know, a life, a quality of life that's worth leading is really what it's saying. And peace they will add to you. You know, we desperately live in a time and a need for peace. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Interesting that it's written this, pardon me, this way, mercy and truth. There are those that are bent on truth, but there's no temperament of mercy. And so it can lean into becoming judgmental. And what does the Bible say in James? Mercy triumphs over judgment. So it's kind of interesting when you look at that and you start seeing the balance that's needed, because some people are so merciful that they just say, oh yeah, well, whatever, you know, I know things will work out for you. They're just so merciful. And then we used to have this term that was the whole sloppy agape, you know, they just kind of, you know, love, yes, but they were just, they had no responsible concepts of it, you know, of what was really going. But what does it tell us here? Let not mercy and truth forsake you. I mean, to stay close in the balance of mercy and truth. So we can have mercy in a situation and still say, yes, but you know, the Bible says this, and you know, you really need to get this straightened out. We can still be merciful and walk in the truth. If you go to either extreme of these, either side of this, without keeping the balance of both, you're going to get lopsided and you're going to be walking down the street like this sideways. You know, it won't mesh right in your life. Both are of equal importance, and we need the balance. And so we can find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. A wonderful couple of verses here that we all know, and it's just, it's good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We're to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. not leaving a bunch of questions out there and just trust God. You know, a lot of times we spend so much time questioning things. Just trust the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust yourself. And then acknowledge Him. And everything that goes on, just acknowledge who He is. And He'll direct your paths, giving God the credit and the respect and just that reverence that He deserves. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We know this principle with our time, our energies, our resources, everything, that we honor the Lord with that and God will take care of us. You know, we don't need to worry about a thing. God will take care of us. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. And remember, in Hebrews, the author of the Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son in whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And so, you know, sometimes you think, man, I feel like this a lot of times, you guys, and this is serious. I can't get away with anything, man. I'm serious. I can't get away with anything. I got a lot of friends that get away with a lot of stuff. Christian friends that get a lot of stuff. I can't get away with anything. Anytime I go do anything, man, if it's even just a little bit, I'm just, you know, I'm the guy. Go down to the ball game with the kids, all this stuff, all my kids. Then my kids, you know, hop in the car with me, and then we're driving back up, back into town after the soccer match or whatever, and I'd taken the kids into the car with me. Well, there goes the school bus with all the kids. Well, look, there's Pastor Jim with the policeman, you know, pulled over. You know, this is just, I can't get away with anything. This is my life, you know. All the kids see me, all the kids see, oh, there's all the kids' friends, and oh, yeah, you know. That's just my life. I never, but you know what? It's good. The Lord loves me. I'm just one of those kids that, you know, God can't get rid of, and He just has to keep chastening me a lot of times, you know. But I have to remember that sometimes when I'm in those situations that, well, it's just because the Lord loves me that this is happening to me, you know. Oh, golly. Back to Proverbs chapter 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Boy, isn't that a good one to tuck away? Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. You know, there's good things in it for us. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. The benefits far outweigh any monetary remuneration you would receive. You see, it far outweighs. Knowing the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, and walking in His ways far outweigh any other things that we could get. And remember, it gives us here, she is more precious than rubies. And all things you may desire, do not compare with her. You know, so we look at this, it's rubies, it's precious metals, it's precious stones. All these things that would be having to be hunted for or dug up or unearthed. Think about that. You know, when we're digging through the scriptures, looking for those things, sometimes these things are just tucked away there just for us. And as we look in there and we spend time and we're looking, we come expectantly to the word, God speaks to our hearts, and then there, ooh, there's that nugget. Just what you needed when you needed it. There have been times where I've had, you know, pretty serious matters going on in my life, matters of grave concern to me, and I would just be seeking the Lord, asking the Lord, and then the Lord, a scripture would pop into my mind while I'm driving. I have to pull off the road because I don't want to miss it. And I have to pull off the road, and I always keep a Bible with me wherever I am, in my truck or wherever I keep one with me, for these kind of roadside emergencies that happen to me from time to time. And I pull over, and These are for different roadside emergencies than the other ones I just spoke of. This is a different emergency. So I pull over and I open up to that scripture, and man, the Lord addresses specifically that which was the concern and gives me the comfort and that which I needed to hear from the Lord, that assurance, you know, by faith. And man, I'm going to stand on that, Lord. You stand on the promises of God. You stand on His Word. You know what it means to pray through a scripture, pray through something, to embrace something in your heart and pray through it and wait on the Lord. Let it contemplate it till it becomes a part of your insides, who you are, and just receive it and tuck it away. Oh, it's great. We've had things like that that happen that just takes years for them to unfold, but the Lord is so good to give it to us. These things that come up as we dig and search for them. Length of days in verse 16 is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, speaking of wisdom, and happy are all who retain her. Hang on to it. Get it and hang on to it. You know, don't rethink it. Don't go back over it. You see, that's when you end up being unstable, double-minded. And the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth, and by understanding, established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being caught. We read through, as we go through, we'll read some different spots in the scriptures, and even the Proverbs, where it talks about the fowler's snare. You know, he sets that out. And Satan tries to do that. He tries to set out this snare for us. Then, you know, just trap us. You know? Man, you just got to walk around with your machete and just wham, you know? Sever that. You know, shake it off. Get away from it. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. You know, it's really simple, those two scriptures, verse 27, 28. Man, if you have the ability, you know, to let's say you've borrowed something, and you have the ability to or you've bought something from someone, and you have the ability to square up with them, square up with them. Don't, you know, cheese out on it and, catch me tomorrow. You know, I mean, it's just, do not withhold good from those whom is due. You know, just take care of it and give it to them. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. You know, this idea really is not taking advantage of those who are nearby. So let's think about that. If we translate that into, you know, it could be a neighbor that you borrowed something from the garage, you know, or it could be the fact that it's easy kind of to take advantage of people just because they're nice guys. Or maybe they're a close enough acquaintance to you, and you know that they're kind of an easy mark, and so it's easy to take advantage of them because they don't make a big scene about stuff or whatever it might be. It's just, man, don't do that. That's what it's saying. Just don't do it. It's not wise to do that. It's not good to do that. And then also he says in verse 30, do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Some people are just contentious. Everything becomes contentious. Bible warns us about this and that we need to be very careful with this. You know, it's not good. It's not peaceable. It doesn't add good things to other people around us. Do not strive with some people just want to pick a fight. You know, it just is a natural thing. It's a nature. And but the Bible here says, yeah, don't strive with people, especially without a cause, you know? There's no reason. Man, I'll tell you, I've got so many things going on a lot of times that I don't need to look for any problems, you know? They can find me, you know? I don't need to look for more or create more, you know? Just don't strive. Strife is a bummer, you know? It just creates bad things. And it leaves things bad with other people. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. You know, sometimes the one who's the oppressor, you know, they're the ones that seems like everything's going good for them, but they've gained it by pushing other people around or oppressing other people. And they've gained, it's ill-begotten gains, really, is what it is, really. And it says, don't envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Don't follow after that. In other words, don't you think it's important for us to pick what examples we want in life? I think it's important. And some of us say, well, you know, for me, I am so thankful. I had really an awesome dad. My dad was just a great guy. My mom's a great gal. But I had great parents in that sense. I had good role models for, you know, there were some issues that happened. They weren't perfect role models, but they were by and large really good role models for me, you know, and I'm very thankful for that. But I know that in some areas they failed. And some of you know exactly what I mean for your lives, but that's okay. We have a father in heaven that gives us the perfect role model. We have the one who shows us in the Word how to be the right husband, even if I wasn't taught how to be the right husband. We have the right role model in the Scriptures and how to be the right dad if I wasn't really, you know, if I don't really know how to be the right dad. We know how to be the right kind of kids, even if we don't really know exactly off of, but the Bible shows us how to be the right kind of kid. You know, the Bible is our example for us and reveals to us how our lives should be. And so really, it's kind of a good thing. We're not to choose any of the oppressor's ways, but pick the right role model. You see what I'm saying? Pick a good role model. And for us as Christians, may God help us to be a good example to other people, that they could say, yeah, I would like to follow after that. And hopefully, all we're doing is pointing them to Jesus Christ. Because, you know, most people, if they're drawn to something as Christians, they're drawn to Jesus in you. And remember that. And they're not drawn to you. They're drawn to Jesus in you, so show them Jesus. You don't need to reveal, you know, we already know what we're all about. We're clay, dirt, dust, you know, major components. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But where's the secret counsel of God? It is with the upright. God speaks to our hearts, doesn't he? With those who, if we seek to walk upright before him. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Ultimately, true. But he blesses the home of the just. See, even though sometimes it looks like we're seeing different, you see, but this is the truth. Even though sometimes it looks different on the outward, but on the inside, what's really happening? Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So the fool is the one, remember, who didn't fear the Lord, right? That was the fool. And his legacy is just shame. He's just shamed. It is seen for what it is, and it's just, you know, people, when they walk by, they walk past that person's grave and read the stone. It's just shame. It's too bad. It's a wasted life. The potential that is there in life and how much is wasted is a frightful concept, isn't it? God has given us these great things, tools to help our lives to be of benefit for you, for the people around you, and in your relationship with the Lord. You can be a positive contributor within society and as a Christian, as we apply these truths to our lives. May God help us to do so as we go through. I encourage you to read through chapters 4, 5, and 6. I don't know how much of that. Maybe we'll just do one chapter next time. Maybe it just depends upon content and stuff. Some of them, you see, when we read through them, it's just kind of self-explanatory. You know, there's not a lot that needs to be added or said. But some of them, some of the concepts are ones that we'll go into a little more in depth and track with them a little further. So, but I encourage you to read about three of them per setting, and then we'll see how far we get in each time when we get together.